Exodus chapter 4 and the title of our message tonight, and you'll see why. Moses, a man of many excuses, or a man full of excuses. A class of high school sophomores had been assigned a term paper, and now the day of reckoning was here, and the papers were due. And the teacher knew that a particular student named Gene had been working on his term paper, not working on it, and was prepared for some kind of excuse. When the teacher began collecting the papers and he came to Gene, Gene said, "My dog ate it." Now the teacher, who had heard this before and heard all kinds of other excuses, he gave Gene a hard, long stare of unbelief. But Gene insisted and persisted in his excuse. He said, "It's true. I had to force him to, but he did eat it." You know, the person who really wants to do something finds a way to do it. On the other hand, all those that don't really want to do something find an excuse. When God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, Moses made a lot of excuses as to why God could not and should not use him. Five of them to be exact. You know, it doesn't matter who we are, but most of us are prone to make excuses. Moses, tremendous leader. In fact, maybe the greatest leader of all time. And God used him in a powerful way, but Moses made a lot of excuses along the way. And a lot of us do as well. After 40 years on the backside of the Sinai desert, God visited Moses, told Moses that he was going to send him back to Egypt, to Pharaoh, in order to deliver his people. And Moses replied by saying, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Of course, there was a tint of humility in that, but there was also in that a bit of hesitation. After all, who could challenge Pharaoh, the king of Egypt? God answered by saying, "You're right, Moses, you're nobody. But I'll be with you." And that's exactly what Moses needed to hear. And so Moses said, "All right, Lord, let's do it." Now that's not what he said, is it? Moses responded to God by saying, "When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Well, how did Moses even know what they would say? He didn't. It was just another excuse. Seeing how God had taken the first excuse away, God answered Moses by telling him, "Tell him that I am sent you." Well, I don't think that thrilled Moses a whole lot. Tell him I am sent me? I am that I am? And that was as much for Moses as it was for the children of Israel, because they hadn't asked the question to begin with. You see, Moses needed to know that God would be with him at all times, that God would become whatever he needed. That's what Yahweh means. The Lord is. He's the one who becomes and is to us everything that we need. Now, knowing that God would be with him and that God would become all that Moses needed, wouldn't you think that that would have been enough? Certainly that would have been enough for us. After all, we're of such great faith. Well, it doesn't end there with Moses. Moses continues to make excuses. In fact, three more of them until God gets angry with him. Aren't you glad that we're not like Moses? Worse. You know, it's easy to say, "What's wrong with this guy? Oh, ye of little faith." But remember what Moses was up against. Pharaoh was hands down the most powerful man in the world at the time, and at one time wanted to kill him. His people, the ones that God wanted him to deliver, had already rejected him once. And don't forget that Moses had already tried this thing once with disastrous results, and to top it off, it was a lot easier just to kick back in the desert and watch sheep. That would have been a lot easier. What we have here in the first 17 verses of chapter 4 are three more excuses. And what's really demonstrated here by Moses' excuses is a lack of his trust and total dependency upon the Lord. A lack of trust and total dependency upon the Lord. Well, in verses 1 through 9, we have Moses' third excuse. At the end of God's response to Moses' second excuse, God said back in chapter 3, verse 18, they, meaning the people of Israel, will heed your voice. Now remember that because it'll be a part of Moses' third excuse. In other words, God answered his excuse before he even made it. Then they will heed your voice. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. What? God just told him they would. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. This is one of those what if moments. What if? You ever done that? God wants you to do something. We start thinking all the things that could go wrong, you know, if. But right off the bat, Moses makes three little excuses all wrapped up in one. They won't believe me. They won't listen to me, even though God said they would. And they will say, you didn't appear to me. It appears that Moses was worried about what they thought and said about him. You think that might be an obstacle to some of our serving of the Lord? What are they going to think? I think about some of the things the apostles did. How Peter looked at the man that was lame and said, rise up and walk. And expected him in faith to get up. I mean, what if he didn't? What are people going to think? But this is now excuse number three. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. He had a shepherd's rod with him. And he said, cast it on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and he caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. You have to hand it to Moses here. That took a lot of guts to grab this serpent by the tail. Now, many believe that that serpent was a cobra, which just happened to be the Egyptian symbol of royal and divine power. On every pharaoh's crown was a cobra. And so Moses grabbed the thing by the tail, the most dangerous part, and it didn't harm him. You tell me that wasn't a confidence builder in Moses. Wow. So that they, the children of Israel in Egypt, may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. That ought to be enough, Moses. So God answers Moses' question, what if they say you didn't appear to me? Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, probably put it inside his robe or something like that. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And so he put his hand in his bosom again, and he drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like the other flesh. And so God gives Moses a second sign now. Then it'll be, verse 8, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, the deal with the serpent, his rod, then they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be that if they do not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, that was Moses' second complaint, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Two signs that he showed Moses, and notice a third sign that he didn't show Moses. In other words, Moses, you're going to have to trust me on this one. To come through on the third sign if you need it. Now to begin with, look back at chapter 3, verse 18 again. And it says, and they will hearken to your voice, or they'll heed your voice. So God had already told them that they would hear him. But one of the things that is behind the excuses of Moses here is the acceptance of people. It was a concern to him. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't think that you've sent me or that you didn't appear to me? He's a little bit concerned about what they think about him. And a lot of us live our lives like that, seeking the acceptance of others, trying to please people. And I've found that the Lord's a lot easier to please than people, isn't he? That's why sometimes we never take a stand on things. That's why we never do much for God, because we're really living for the acceptance of people, for their approval. We want people to like us. We want people to think well of us. Jesus warned us about that kind of attitude. He said, beware when all men speak well of you. And that's what Moses wanted. He wanted them to think well of him. Now, Moses should have been satisfied with the fact that God had accepted him and was willing to use him, but that wasn't enough. Who cares what the people think? I do. Most of us do. So here Moses is worried about what they'd think about him or say. You know, and you can put yourself in Moses' shoes. And Lord, what if I go and do this and nothing happens, you know? What are they going to think? I might even look like a fool. And the Lord says, well, then I can use you. Sometimes we need to be willing to look like a fool in order to be used. Sometimes we're afraid to speak up for the Lord because we're worried about what people might think or say. They won't believe me. But behind that kind of an attitude and excuse is self. So we withdraw because it's easier not to do something for the Lord than to sometimes take a chance on failing. What if we do this? What if we try this and it doesn't really fly? What'll they think? What'll they say? You know, you'll never incur anybody's wrath if you always say what they want to hear. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he charged Timothy before the Lord. He said, be ready in season and out of season, convince and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. They'll turn away from the truth, and so they need to hear it. But Moses is a lot like us. He's reluctant. He's trying to get out of this thing because of what it might mean for him. Failure. None of us want to fail, especially in front of 2 million people. And you can see Moses' point. He's been out in the desert for 40 years with sheep, and he could say whatever he wanted to the sheep, and they didn't argue with him. He was popular with the sheep. And now you want me to go talk to people? What if they don't believe me, you know? Look at the last verse of this chapter, verse 31. What does it say? And the people believed. See, he's making excuses about something that hadn't happened yet. That in fact wasn't going to happen. It's just an excuse. God can make all the difference, can't he? You know, we can be sure that whatever God asks us to do, that he's going to back us up on it. Because his reputation is at stake as well. But we have to at least be willing to fail in order to be used of God. But here are some of the things that we need to remember when we're tempted to be reluctant like Moses was because we're worried about what people might think. Number one, God's power can change a shepherd's rod into a snake. That's quite a feat. The shepherd's rod was what Moses had in his hand, and it represented really who Moses was. He was a shepherd. You see, God could take what Moses was and whatever Moses had and use that for his glory. And he can do the same thing with you, and he can do the same thing with me. What is it that's in your hand? What is it that you're skilled at, your talent? God can do the same thing. The very thing, whatever it is, if we give that up to God, like in this case, no longer is just a shepherd's staff, but as it's called here, the rod of God. Secondly, God's purpose will not be hindered by the insecurities of any human being. We should never forget that. You ever feel like you're not prepared to do the work of the Lord? That you know, you're insufficient? Well, join the club. I mean, who is? Or maybe that somebody else could do a better job? Join the club. The truth is they can. But God wants to use you. That way he gets all the glory. That way he gets all the glory. Several times while I was going through pastor school and during my own training and all, I wanted to just go. You know, I would hear these guys, they would come and speak. And I wanted just to, you know, I just wanted to go and sit under their teaching. That would have been a lot easier than going out and doing what we did. You know, John Corson came out, and I thought, man, I'd just love to go up to Oregon and pitch a tent and just listen to this man teach, you know. Would have been a lot easier. And then my courage was just about to be built up, you know, and I thought, well, maybe I could go do this, and then Greg Laurie comes and speaks to us, and it's like, oh, what chance do I have, you know? But see, God isn't in the business of building up our confidence. He wants to build up our confidence in him, not in ourselves. I guess we ought to be thankful that God never asked us to pick up a cobra. You can imagine what Moses is going through. You know, there's not a lot here said about it, but when God said, I want you to pick that thing up now. But God is very sensitive, patient with our insecurities as he was with Moses here. Now we have Moses' fourth excuse, also demonstrating his lack of trust and dependence upon God. He's now concerned about his ability to speak, verses 10 through 12. Concerned about what people would think, more than what God would think. And now he's more concerned about his ability to speak than in God's ability to speak through him. In verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. First of all, that was a flat-out lie in order to cover up his insecurities. I'm not eloquent? You ever done that to the Lord? Start just with the excuses here. Back in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, it says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And so Moses is here, he's lying through his teeth. You know, it's the natural tendency of most of us to exaggerate or even lie to cover up our own insecurities. It's a problem. We don't need to do that with God. He already knows, you know. He knows what's wrong with us, even if we don't. Moses lied to cover up his insecurities about speaking, trusting his own abilities and not God's. It's easy to do. And then he lied to God on top of it. Secondly, Moses learned that God isn't dependent upon our abilities. It's okay, I can still use you. We have a tendency to think if we were only skilled in that particular area that God could really use us. That's just the opposite of the way God thinks. The Apostle Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty." He just got through calling us weak and foolish. But that's who he's chosen to use. Don't for a moment think that education is the key to being used of God. It's not. The ability that we need is the ability of God's power, not ours. Availability and dependability upon God is the greatest ability that there is. That's huge when I learn to trust and depend upon God rather than ourselves and our own resources. And then, you know, when you do that, there's nothing that God can't do through you, through me. When the task that God calls us to do is greater than our own abilities, our own tendency is to make excuses like Moses did. But it really shows up a lack of trust and dependency upon the Lord. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" You mean to say that God makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? That's exactly what God's saying here. And I've seen people look at that and try to figure out all kinds of things and make excuses for God. God can do whatever he wants to do. Immediately, this puts my heart at odds with God, because I don't understand why God would do something like this. This challenges our concept of the goodness of God, doesn't it? That he would create somebody, make somebody in these situations. And notice he doesn't even offer an explanation as to why. He simply declares the fact. Now, Pastor Chuck Smith has always taught us that when we get to the place where we don't understand, we always fall back on that which we do know, and that we know God loves us, and that everything's going to work to the good, even though we don't understand it. And that ought to be enough. If I choose to only believe what I can understand about God, then my faith is limited. That doesn't take faith, that only takes intellect. But if I choose to believe what God says and what he does without having to know all the hows and whys, then my faith grows. We simply leave what we can't understand in the hands of God, knowing that whatever God does is the right thing to do. Remember Hebrews 11:6, "For without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." We choose to believe things that we can't understand. And when we do, and because we do, our faith grows. And we've just pleased the Lord. That actually brings us into a deeper relationship with the Lord, just by believing. Now, I do believe that whatever God chooses to do, and whatever God allows, whatever physical infirmity it might be or whatever, that God does have a purpose in it, though he doesn't let you or I in on it. He wants us to trust him. He's got reasons for it. Though my intellect can't understand the purposes of God, my faith can grab hold of God, who I know to be love and I know to be just and fair. Our faith, you see, grows as it's challenged. Now, therefore, verse 12, go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So God here is very patient with Moses. Who am I? Moses said at first. Who are you? They won't believe me. I can't speak well. Man, if I were God, I would have said to Moses, shut up already, you know? Now his fifth excuse in verses 13 through 17. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Lord, would you send somebody else? You ever said that to the Lord? He's not the only one that's done this, that's tried to avoid the call of God upon their lives. There have been many, including some of us. And like Moses, we've come up with excuses. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That answers your question if God ever gets mad at us. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? And notice this, I know that he can speak well. Enough of the excuses. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. So he's answering Moses' excuses before Moses is even making them now. And by the way, because of the excuses, Moses or Aaron's going to end up being Moses' right-hand man. He's going to be a lot of trouble as well. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. Moses, I'll do everything. All that you need to do is trust in me. I'm going to do it all. Isn't that the real problem? Is just being able to trust God and not worry about the outcome, just to do what God says? You know, God doesn't ever tell us to do something so we can totally fail at it. He doesn't do that. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself will be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So Aaron now replaces Moses as a spokesman. You know, one of the things we can learn by this is that none of us is indispensable. None of us are. I guess if God wanted to, he could have said, you know what, I will use Aaron instead of you. He could have done that very easily. And sometimes he does. But I'd rather have the joy of being used by God, suffering the struggles that we have to go through to do that, by hanging in there, than to have God replace me because I wouldn't rise to the occasion. My pastor told me once, he said, don't ever turn down an opportunity to do something God would have you to do. And believe me, there have been a few times that I've wanted to. It's not easy. And as I think back on those times, it's usually an issue of trusting God. I'm amazed at how many people who say that they're called to do ministry, whatever, and then turn down the opportunity to do so when it comes. Like Moses, we can be reluctant. After all, it's easier, a lot easier, just tending sheep on the backside of Mount Sinai. That would have been fine. That's easier than trusting God, isn't it? Just cruising. And there's a tendency in all of us just to flake out, quite honestly, and do what our flesh would want to do. It's easier. And so Moses is going to replay the message for Aaron, And God wouldn't let Moses get out of the fact that he's going to have to listen to him anyway. You know, for any of us that are trying to avoid God's call on our life, whatever that might be, God is not going to let us alone. You can ask Jonah. Where could you go, really, to get away from the call of God? Nowhere. You can run, you can make excuses, you can come up with, you know, all the excuses Moses had. None of us, truthfully, are sufficient for these things, but God is. That's the point here. And we'll never find peace if we're running from the call of God. And here's an interesting thing. Moses, you know, because he went through this whole thing, Moses is going to have to rely now upon this rod in his hand. He could have avoided the whole thing. You shall take this rod of God in your hand, and with this you shall do signs. God is not going to let Moses off the hook. Remember what the rod represented? Now Moses has to go in front of Pharaoh with his shepherd's staff. The last thing you want to do in front of an Egyptian Pharaoh. Remember, the Egyptians thought they were disgusted by shepherds. And now everywhere Moses is going to go, he's going to have to take this rod. Everyone's going to know it. It's the last thing that Moses wanted to do, is take that stupid shepherd's rod with him everywhere he went, proving that that's all he was a shepherd. A constant reminder of the very thing that the Egyptians despised. You know, when God calls us to his work, he normally leaves something to remind us of who we really are, or put us in positions that you know, we just come to grips with who we really are. You know, if we start, and he does that to humble us. If we start thinking, you know, we're something special, God will always put us in a place to show us that we're not, so that we'll learn to become totally dependent upon him, to lean upon him. Not Aaron, not somebody else, but God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. God gave him 13 New Testament books. Wisdom and information and doctrine, you wouldn't believe it. And he said, because of that, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I was exalted above measure, lest I thought too highly of myself. He learned to take pleasure in his infirmities, because he knew that when he was weak, then he was strong. When he realized that he didn't have what it took, when he was weak in his own self, that's when he depended upon God, and that's when he became strong. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And now Moses has this rod that he's got to hang on to. It's going to go everywhere with him as a reminder. You know, and you have to appreciate God's sense of humor, you know, because the first time Moses is going to use this thing, you know, it can't be easy. You know, I know that when God was there, he threw this rod down, it became a snake, you know, and he told me to do that in front of Pharaoh. So you remember what happens the first time he goes in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I'm not letting the people go, and Moses throws the rod down, it becomes a snake, and then Pharaoh's musicians do the same thing. They're all snakes. Now you got to wonder what's going through Moses' mind now. Uh-oh. What do I do now, you know? God took care of it. See, God puts us in places where we have no other choice except to trust him. He's always faithful, though, isn't he? He always comes through. God is teaching Moses to rely upon the very thing that represented his weakness. And at the same time represented God's power. Now in verses 18 through 23, Moses returns to Midian. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. That's back in Midian. Remember, he had been in Mount Sinai at Mount Horeb. And he said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." Did you notice that? He didn't tell him anything about what had happened and why he was really going. You know how God has called us to do something and we're a little bit apprehensive about it, not really wanting to tell somebody about it. They might think that we're a taco too short of a combination plate, you know. That we're not all there. Sometimes I believe God is showing me something, and boy, it sure sounds like a wonderful idea. And then a few days later, it gets attacked. You ever had that? So he doesn't tell Jethro. And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go and return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life." Now we really know what the hesitation was about. Evidently, part of the reason that Moses is dragging his feet is that he feared for his life, not really wanting to go back. God assures him, the one that wanted to kill you, they're not there now. Don't worry about it. I just said go. But this is the third time now he's had to tell him to go. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Well, great. It's like, don't tell me anymore, Lord, Sometimes God will hold back all the details. Because he knows if we told us the whole thing, we're not going. Are you kidding me? And I found that God likes to stack the deck against himself just to show us that he can overcome any obstacle. Of course we don't like that. When God called Isaiah, God also told him, "Oh, by the way, they're not going to listen to you." How'd you like that call? The question is, are you still going to go? Then, verse 22, "You shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" You're going to tell that to Pharaoh? You want me to say that to Pharaoh? Are you kidding me? The most powerful man in the world? And I walk up to him, I got this little shepherd's thing. I'm just nobody. It's almost like God is going to have him do all the things that he complained about, that he made excuses about. And so God is preparing him slowly but surely for all the opposition, the hostility that he's going to meet. I mean, things are going to get a lot worse before they get better. Now the reaction of Moses' wife in verses 24 through 26. "It came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him," that's Moses, "and sought to kill him." What? "Then Zipporah," that's Moses' wife, "took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go, and she said, 'You're a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" Evidently, Moses had not been obedient to the covenant in circumcising his own son, and God wasn't going to let him go any further until he was obedient to the covenant. And God's standing in the way, and he's going to kill Moses. And Moses' wife Zipporah, who was a Gentile and not of Israel, was, maybe it was her thing. Maybe she was the one that was resistant to the circumcision, and Moses wasn't being the leader of his home, whatever it was, until the issue's forced now. Circumcision, remember, was a demonstration not of an eight-day-old baby's faith, because they don't have any faith, but of a parent, a demonstration of the parent's faith. And from the Jewish point of view here, Moses is way out of line here, having not done that. And God wasn't going to let Moses go and lead his covenant people if he himself wasn't obedient to the covenant. And by doing that, by doing circumcising their children, they're demonstrating their confidence in God's covenant. And so God spared Moses' life. At this point, Moses' family, Zipporah and her son, they go back to Midian, and we don't see them again until Exodus chapter 18. So far, Moses had made all kinds of excuses. He drug his feet in Midian, and when he finally gets ready to go, he is disobedient. Sound like anybody you know? And a Gentile, his wife had to tell him and had to do what he wouldn't do. Now in verses 27 and 28, we have Moses and Aaron here. And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. This is the same place now where Moses saw the burning bush, received the call of God, and evidently God's additional reminder that he'd called him to go. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. So maybe they're out there in the desert practicing these things, throwing the rod down and all this other stuff. Check this out, Aaron, you know. Put this in here and he comes out, it's leprous, you know. I don't know. And now the response of the people reveals what can happen when we trust the Lord and we're obedient. Look at verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went to Egypt and gathered together the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. Evidently, threw the rod down, it became a snake. And did the whole thing with the leprosy and all in his robe. But two things happened when Moses finally obeyed the Lord. Number one, God's power was displayed. And number two, the people believed. They were brought to faith. Same thing happens when you and I decide to do what the Lord's called us to do. God shows himself powerful. Not because of us, but in spite of us. And people come to know the Lord. So the people believed, verse 31. That's what started this whole thing to begin with. Moses was afraid they wouldn't. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, it says, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Isn't that beautiful? They believed God. And what believing people do is they worship God. And don't forget, they're still in their bondage in Egypt. Nothing had happened yet. But now they're worshiping the Lord. It's like they're trusting God at this point more than Moses was. And we need to do the same thing. Believe what God says. To praise him in spite of the circumstances. It's an act of trust to praise and worship God, even though you don't see the deliverance yet. Even when the answer hasn't come yet, even when we're waiting for deliverance, we can still praise the Lord because we know that his word is true. True faith in God acts without seeing the fulfillment. Responds in worship. It's a beautiful thing that's happened here. Well, next week we're going to begin to look at Moses' contest with Pharaoh. This thing's going to get hot and heavy real quick. It's going to get scary too for Moses and the children of Israel. Now, one of the wonderful things about this, you know, God sort of lays this whole thing out for us, and we can really see what went on between him and Moses. But I've noticed as you look in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it talks about Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy all the riches of Egypt. And you're going, it doesn't make sense. What? I mean, as we look and really see in Exodus, what? I mean, Moses wouldn't have gone had God said, okay. He wouldn't have gone. And then you read in the New Testament, Moses made this choice. And he did these wonderful things. What's the difference? Well, what happened between Moses and Hebrews chapter 11? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And when God records these things after Christ and what he had done, there's a whole new perspective on it. And God doesn't record all the excuses, just the obedience. Praise God for that. Isn't that wonderful? God is so full of grace. Aren't you glad none of us are in the Old Testament? Of course, none of us would be here if we were. Yeah, so your answer doesn't count, you know. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to see Moses, and it sort of helps us, Lord. Not that we need more excuses, but it encourages us, Lord, that even though we've done the same thing, that we can still be used by you. And so thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for reminding us that Moses was just a man like us. No different than us, Lord. And Lord, help us to realize, Lord, that it doesn't matter what discrepancies there are, what our inabilities are, Lord, in light of who you are and of your power, Lord. Help us to understand that. Help us to not have to learn the hard way to trust you and to depend upon you, Lord. Lord, help us to do what you call us to so that you might be glorified, so that your power will be demonstrated, Lord, and so that people will come to faith in you. Help us to be obedient to you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for chapter 4 and for the things that you're obviously working out in our own hearts, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.